It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you tonight and to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. I would ask that you continue in prayer for us what time we stand before you. I would like to draw your attention tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We have been in the last several weeks and months doing a series on the life of David. And at this particular point in David's life, he now has seemingly everything a man could ask for. He has spent so much of his life, as we've talked about, being hunted. He has, though he was the rightful king over Israel, he had the king that sat upon the throne, Saul, that sought him for so many days and years. He has endured hardships. We've talked about some of the battles he had to fight, the situations he had to work himself through. Now he's on the throne. His enemies are subdued. It seems like all is well in the kingdom. And he finally, maybe for the first time in his life, is experiencing what real peace on a day-to-day basis is. And you've all probably heard the question that if you had $1 million, or if you had this, or if you had that, how would you want to spend your time if you had everything you had to have? For example, if you didn't have to go to work, and I know some of you are retired, and I don't want you to rub it in later, I can't even see it on the horizon. I think I hope for it. The reason I say I think I hope for it is because I'm afraid that if I ever make it to that age, this country's going to be so broke and inflation's going to be so high, I won't be able to afford to retire. But that's another story for another time. The point is this. If you had everything that a man could want, you're sitting upon the throne, your life is in peace, your enemies are subdued, what would it seem like your place would be? What would it be that you would most want to do? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I'm not going to read this chapter, I'm going to probably paraphrase most of it. There's some reading we could do, but we can get the gist of what's going on. David shows us, and this is not new with him, this is something he's been doing all of his life, but he shows us that even when you have everything that the world can give you, even when you have everything that your heart could ever desire from a natural perspective, there is still something that needs to be done for every child of God, and that is a desire for worship of our great King in heaven. Here, David, though he has everything, his desire is to have the Ark of the Covenant fetched home back to him so that he can have it where worship is to be had, right there in the midst where he is. Friends, this is a noble desire that he has and that we should have, is that worship would be had in our midst. That worship would be had where we dwell. Now, the reason that the Ark of the Covenant was so precious in regards to this, we mentioned this yesterday, is the Ark of the Covenant was really and truly nothing special, not by its nature. I mean, it was a box made of wood that was overlaid with gold. It had cherubims on the top of it. It had some elements inside of it. It had the two tables of the covenant. It had Aaron's rod that budded. It had a golden pot of manna. And all these were wonderful tokens. But what made the Ark of the Covenant special was two things. One, that which it pointed to and symbolized. And two, it was a place that God promised that he would come down and meet with his people and sit there on the mercy seat and talk with them. And friends, I can tell you this, though I love this particular area of the country, when you think about Middle Georgia and when you think about the Cool Springs community and when you think about this particular building, all these things that I'm thankful for, none of these things are really and truly special until God comes down and visits with us in our midst. This building is just a building. This area of the country is just an area of the country. What makes this special is because God comes down and visits with us. That's what makes it special. This building is not to be worshipped any more than the Ark of the Covenant was to be worshipped. But what it was a token of God's promise to be with him. And that's what David wants here with him at his home and in his midst. It's a wonderful thing to desire. And it's a wonderful thing for us to desire that the Lord would be in our midst, that we could have worship with him where we are. So that's his desire. And they begin to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home. And David has people playing. There's instruments of music going on. David himself is dancing before the Ark as it's being driven through. And all this shows us just how much this meant to David. This was something that was of great value to him, something that he put a lot of stock in. But an experience happens down in about verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 where tragedy strikes, because as they're getting to a certain threshing floor in Perez Uzzah, that says that the cart where the oxen had the Ark of the Covenant on it, the oxen themselves stumbled. And the ark began to shake upon this cart. And a man named Uzzah, almost on instinct, he reaches up and he touches the Ark of the Covenant to stabilize it, to keep it from tipping over. And God was so displeased with that he strikes Uzzah down and he dies right there on the spot. To the point that David calls the name of the place Perez Uzzah, which means a breach that the Lord has brought upon us. And David was displeased that he could not bring the ark home again to him. And so then he, instead of bringing it home, it goes and it departs into a man's house. The man's name is Obed-Edom. He's a Gittite. This is in verse 10. And the ark actually dwells in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the whole time that it's there, it says that the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom because the Ark of the Covenant was there. And then after that, David goes and he fetches the ark one more time and he brings it home to him. And in doing so, he plays before it again. He dances before the ark and finally brings the ark back home to the city in which he dwells. Now, all of this that I just paraphrased, all of this that is summarized, can really be broken into three sections. And I'd like to go through them in somewhat short order if we can. And the first is David's desire. The second is the problem that they had. And the third is the solution and the joy that it brings. When you think about David's desire for worship, this is a, as we mentioned, a wonderful desire to have. And notice what it meant to him. David has instruments playing. He himself is dancing. This is something that he's putting a lot of energy into. Now, we find out that they have a problem. And friends, I can tell you this, though it should be our desire to have energy, though it should be our desire to have zeal and effort and to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. I mean, it's one of those things that I get confused about. When you tell somebody, when you invite them to church, and you tell them we'd love to have you, and they say, well, a Primitive Baptist, what is that? And so you start trying to explain it to them, and then they say, well, tell me about your service. And you tell them about it, and they say, that's all you got? Well, what have you got for the young folks? We have singing, praying, and preaching. You say, what have you got for the old folks? Singing, praying, and preaching. And they say, is that all you got? Friends, I tell you, when you think about what we have, it ain't that that's all we got. It's that this is so great when God is here in our midst. And that's something that should energize us. When I get ready to come to church, I get excited because I'm interested in meeting with the Lord. I'm interested in hearing what He has to say. You say, but you're preaching. I'm still interested to hear what the Lord has to say. I can tell you, every minister will attest to this. When we get up here, it doesn't always come off the way we planned it. It doesn't always happen the way we thought. And sometimes while we're up here, we'll say something and say, I never saw that before. That's actually pretty good. Thank you, Lord. I mean, we never even considered it before that very moment. I always get tickled when I, and he wouldn't mind me saying this, I say this to his face, so don't think I'm talking behind his back. I love it when I see Elder Danny Wisner read in the pulpit. Have you ever watched him read in the pulpit? It's almost like he's reading it for the very first time, because he'll be reading along, all of a sudden he'll say, Amen. And you think, have you read that before, Brother Danny? But what he's doing is he's seeing something. The Lord is actually showing him things while he's up here, as the Lord shows us, even as the ministry, and God is talking to us while we're here. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And friends, I'm interested in hearing what the Lord has to say. I'm interested in being in the presence of the Lord. It brings great joy. It brings great anticipation. I mean, David was in anticipation of having the ark there with him, there in his midst. And this joy that he had, it actually got in the way of something that's also of great value, something that's also of great importance. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells us, or he tells a woman at the well, and us too, she asks him a question in verse 21 of John chapter 4. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and the Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, she has an implied question. She doesn't really ask one, but the implied question is this. Our fathers said this, your people say this. Which one is right? That's her implied question. Now, as I've told you many times, always be careful when someone says, is it A or is it B? Sometimes the answer is neither. Sometimes the answer is both. Sometimes the answer is something you haven't even considered yet. That's why whenever we go and pray to the Lord, we can't say, Lord, would you have me do this? Or Lord, would you have me do that? Sometimes you just have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because it may not be the things that we're presenting to Him. It may be something He shows us we've never considered yet. So the question is, well, is it A or is it B? Jesus' answer was neither one. He said, I say unto you that the hour is coming in which the true worshipper shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the true worshipers shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you know, at this very hour, the mountain that she was talking about, it's not got worship going on in it. And I'll be as plain and as compassionate as I can about this. There is not true worship going on at Jerusalem right now. Now, there's some worship going on, but it's not true worship. There was at a time true worship in Jerusalem. But I trust on this day, at this hour, in Cool Springs Community in Middle Georgia in 2018, there is true worship going on in our midst. And the reason we can have true worship is that we have the Spirit of Almighty God. We have energy and zeal that comes from God. There's an engagement and a joy that you and I have and an anticipation of meeting with Him. But there's something else that we must have, and that's the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of people in this world that have zeal. There's a lot of people in this world that have anticipation. There were people in Paul's day that he prayed for in Romans 10 and verse 1 where he said, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Not that they might go to heaven. He knew they were children of God. But that they might be saved, that they might have a deliverance in this world. What kind of salvation? He said, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Here he says, these people have zeal. It's good. It's righteous. It's a zeal that comes from God. The problem is it's not tempered with knowledge. Now, they had some worship going on this occasion that wasn't tempered with knowledge. Because you might look at the situation that happened at the threshing floor and think, poor Uzzah. I mean, all he was trying to do was keep the ark from falling off the cart. And that's all he was trying to do. And God just struck him down just like that. Let me tell you something, friends. No matter how harsh God seems to be, God is right, just, and merciful all at the same time. You and I may look at a situation and think, why did God do it that way? And we may not know. You know, God does things in ways that we don't know. God does and operates in ways that sometimes we can't fathom. But I can tell you this, when God does something, it's right, it's just, and He's still a God of mercy all at the same time. Why did God strike Uzzah down? God struck Uzzah down not because He was necessarily just trying to keep the ark from falling off. God was making a point on this occasion that what Uzzah was doing should have never been a possibility. What Uzzah had to do should have never been a situation that was in existence. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves in circumstances and situations that never should have been. My life's full of them. When you think, how did I get here? And then you back up and you look and maybe weeks before, months before, maybe even years before, you see a decision that you made and you're like, that's where it started. That's where I am now, because way back then I made a decision that was wrong. Now, there's a companion passage to this that highlights what I'm talking about. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. In 1 Chronicles 15, we read why it is that Uzzah died. It was a problem that had to be rectified. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we'll begin. I guess we'll begin reading in verse 11. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11, it says, And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, and Uriel, and Asaiah, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And if you don't think that's how those names are pronounced, I dare you to try and do better. He says, And said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, that we sought Him not after the due order. Here David says that the reason they found themselves in the position they were in on the in the threshing floor when God struck Uzzah down is one simple thing. We did not seek God after the due order. You know, when you and I come to worship, when you and I come to have joy in God's presence, we are not at liberty to come in any old way that we want. We're not at liberty to come in any old way that pleases us. You know, there's times that all of us, without exception, we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. There's times when our pants just don't go on right. And if you have small children, I can guarantee you this, if you're going to have the worst poopy diaper of the day, it's going to be right before you get in the car to go to church. I see someone out there has children. And here's another point. Your children may not have said anything at all to each other all Sunday morning, but when you're in the car going to church, they're going to argue about a thread. Do you think all that's coincidence? No, it's not. Because all those things are engaged by our enemy to try to get our minds in the wrong place, our spirit and our heart in the wrong place, so that when we come in here, we're not in the right spirit, we're not in the right frame of mind to properly worship God. One of the things that I was told as a young boy, and I'm having to tell my children this now, some of them don't like it, is when you go to the house of God, whether you feel like it or not, act like you want to be there. And I thought, well, who cares? I mean, this is me. I'm in a bad mood, and I want everybody to know I'm in a bad mood. And one day it was explained to me this way by my parents. They said, whether you're in a bad mood or not, whether you're feeling like it or not, the house of God, the people of God, and especially God Himself deserves the very best that we can give Him when we come into His courts. We're not at liberty to come in any old way that we want. I'm not at liberty to stand up here and preach any old thing that I want. We're not at liberty to handle the house of God any old way that we want. We must seek God after the due order. What was the problem that they had? The problem they had was they were in a situation that they never should have been in. The Ark of the Covenant was being driven on a new cart pulled by two oxen. We find in 1 Chronicles 15 they figured out what the problem was. The Ark of God was always commanded to be carried by the Levites. It should have never been on an ark. It should have never been pulled by oxen. The Levite should have been carrying it from where it was up to David into his house and into his city. Now, I wonder where they got that idea. You think it was coincidence they had it on a new cart being pulled by two oxen? A lot of times we get ideas and have no idea where they came from. You know why? Because things of this old world rub off on us a lot more than we'd like to admit. The things you see, the things you hear, the things that you're around, let's just quote Bible for it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you're around evil thoughts, you're going to have evil thoughts. If you're around evil speaking, you're going to have evil speaking. If you're around wicked conversation, wicked ways of life, you'll end up being corrupted yourself. You know, a good apple doesn't make bad apples good. Bad apples make a good apple bad. That's just the way of life. So where do you think they got this idea? Well, way back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, not 2 Samuel 6, but in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive. They lost it in battle to the Philistines, and the Philistines brought it to the house of their god Dagon, and they set it there right by Dagon so that they could show that their god, that look what we've done. We've conquered our enemy, and we've conquered his god. Problem was, the god Dagon, he couldn't stand in the presence of the Ark. He kept falling down before it, ended up breaking his head and his hands off. It's left nothing but a stump, to the point that the children of the Philistines said, let's get this thing out of here and let's send it back to them. How do you think they sent it back to the children of Israel? They sent it on a new cart, pulled by two new oxen, and it went from the house of Dagon all the way back to the land of Israel. Where do you think they got the idea? They got it from their enemy. They got it from the Philistines. They probably didn't think about it, but that's where the idea started. And friends, a lot of our wild ideas start from influences from this old world. A lot of our corruption comes from this old world rubbing off on us. I've made this point before, but I want to make it again. That's one of the joys that we have when we meet together and wash one another's feet. Because what we're doing when we wash one another's feet is we're telling our brethren, brother, I'd like to wash some of this world off of you. And our brother says, let me wash some of the world off of you so that we can help cleanse our walk and purify our ways and strengthen our minds so that this world doesn't invade and doesn't corrupt us and give us the ideas that are going to keep us from doing things after the due order. There is no idea that has ever troubled the house of God that is brand new. You know how I know that? Because Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It may look new. It may seem new. It may seem shiny and just worthy of our attention. But friends, the things of this old world are old. The things of this old sod are the same old tired tactics that our enemy has always employed. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And whenever it comes down to it, if we ever start by saying this, well, I think we ought to, or I feel we should do this, we have started on the wrong path. Everything we do in the house of God should start with this. The Lord has said, the Lord has declared, and the Lord would have us do. That's where proper order, that's where proper worship begins. So when they figure out this problem, we find that God was not being harsh. God was not being unmerciful. God was simply showing the children of Israel, you have not sought me after the due order. And when they rectify this, when they see this problem, they actually take the ark from where it is. And I want you to notice that the ark of God, this is the second thing that happens, the ark of God, but in the interim, before it gets to David and his house, it stays at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And for 3 whole months, the house of Obed-Edom was blessed just because the ark's presence was there. Isn't that a contrast to it being in the house of Dagon, in the god of the Philistines of this old world? You know, that which blesses us is a curse to the world, and that which is a blessing to the world is a curse unto us. Those things always are at odds with each other. The very thing that was a curse in the house of Dagon was a blessing to the house of Obed-Edom. And friends, the very things that are a curse to this old world will be a blessing to our own household. You know, I realize that when you and I depart from the house of God, there are some things that we cannot carry with us. You and I cannot carry with us this worship experience once we leave here and we're no longer joined together in one mind and one body. You and I cannot carry the gospel and its declaration going forth every moment of our life. But what we can carry home with us are the fragments, are the handfuls of purpose, the leftovers that God gives us in His house. You know, He can feed an entire multitude so that everyone there is filled and still have enough fragments left over that you've got more at the end than you started with. Amen. Every one of those apostles had a basket of food to carry with them. Every one of them had food to take with them on their journey. And friends, what you and I can carry from here are the fragments that you and I have of what we have received here. Yes, we're filled while we're here. But the gospel, while it may not be declared in our home, the gospel, while it may not be declared while we're at work, and the gospel, while it may not be declared while we're on the job, the memory of the gospel, by keeping these things in memory and having these fragments to eat on and to draw strength from, they are those things that can bless us in our home. You want your home to be blessed? Carry the fragments home and eat on those fragments in your home. You want your house to be blessed? Have God in your midst and have God as the centerpiece of your family's life. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I believe it is, in about verse 9, he says, two are better than one. He said, because if one shall come upon them, two shall withstand him and overthrow him. He said, and then he says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now what he's talking about is the structure of a home. You know why a home can be so strong? Because two are better than one. There are a lot of things in this world that I would not have if I was on my own. But by having a wife, I have some things that I can build a home, and I can build some things in my life that I couldn't have all by myself. But you know what makes a home even stronger? It's true, two are better than one. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know how to have a strong marriage? To have Christ in the middle of your marriage. You know how to have a strong home? To have Christ in the middle of your home. You know how to have strong children? It's to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them the ways of Almighty God. The children of Israel were commanded to teach their children the law of God, to write frontlets and put it before their eyes, that it would go with them and it would be before their eyes everywhere they went. Friends, our children need to hear and learn and understand what the ways of God are. I want my children to know what God has said and my children to know that God is the centerpiece of our life, that God is going to attend unto us, and God is going to bless us. Because I can assure you, friends, though we may worry about a lot of things in this old world, most of what we worry about is just the trivial stuff. And that doesn't seem trivial at the time. I mean, let's face it. Whatever my problem is a big problem, right? I mean, you've never had minor surgery, even if somebody else has. Your surgeries are never minor. Your problems are never small. But in comparison with life in general and eternity at large, friends, the things that we worry about, they're generally trivial things. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6 and verse 33? He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things is He talking about? He's talking about the trivial, necessary things of life. Your food, your raiment, the structure of your life. If you seek God and His kingdom first, if you seek God and His righteousness first, what does He say? You won't have to worry about those other things. I'll bless you in that. They'll be added unto you. How do you and I have that? By having God as the centerpiece of our home. Obed-Edom, for 3 months, the token of God's presence was the centerpiece of his home. And for 3 months, the very thing that cursed our enemies blessed a household. And the very thing that this old world disdains will bless our households today. And then whenever they find the problem, and they rectify the problem, because what is the due order? What is the due order of the Ark of the Covenant? The people of God were to follow it while the priests and the Levites bear it by hand. Now it would seem logical, natural, understandable, that a cart by oxen could probably get it from point A to point B a little faster than men carrying it on foot, right? And that's how the world operates. Well, this would make sense. This, it's understandable, logical. Why wouldn't we do this? You know why you wouldn't do it? Because God didn't say do it that way. No matter how much sense it makes to us, it must be God said do it this way. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As a minister of the gospel, for the life of me, I don't know why He would have men like me declare something He can declare a whole lot better than I can. I mean, let's be honest. Can God declare His Word better than I can? Can He do it in a way that you'll hear, understand, receive, enjoy, and appreciate? Why did He do it this way? I don't know. All I can tell you is it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why did God do it that way? It pleased Him to do it that way. Why did He choose the Levites to carry the Ark of the Covenant? He was pleased to do it that way. Why is He pleased for the due order today to be that sinful, weak men of flesh declare unto you the unsearchable riches of Christ? The only answer I can give you is it pleased God to do it that way. And if it pleases God to do it that way, it should please us to do it that way as well. But I want you to see the end of all this. David actually begins, and he actually ends this account much the way he intended to begin it. You know, there was some energy, there was some zeal, and there was some joy that he had in being able to bring the Ark of God home to him. Got sidetracked because there were some order problems involved. And friends, the joy that we can have in the house of God is always going to be interrupted when there's some order problems involved. When we start getting off into our own thinking and get off into things that the Lord has not commanded us, or perhaps even heresy, it robs us of the joy that we can have. But I want you to notice as we try to bring all this to a conclusion and bring it all together. When it comes to worship, true worship, when it is done correctly, when spirit and in truth are both employed, when you have the right ingredients and you have the right order and you have the presence of God in your midst, there is something that should also be present. And that should be present is joy in the midst of our house. We talked about this yesterday when we talked about Mount Zion, that it was the joy of the whole earth and it's beautiful for situation. Whenever I was small and we went to church all the time, I used to say something to this effect. Do we have to go to church again? I mean, that's what a child says. I don't think there's ever been a child who's ever been drugged to the house of God that ever didn't say to their parents, well, I can think of one, that'd be Jesus. But other than Jesus, all the rest of them looked at their parents at some time and said, do we have to go to church again? Now, you might let the first one pass without comment. You might let the second one pass without comment. But eventually the child needs this question addressed. This is the best answer that I know to give. It was given to me and I've been giving it to mine. No, we don't have to go to church again. We get to go to church again. Because friends, this isn't something that should be a drudgery to us. This is something that should be a privilege and a pleasure to us. I want you to think about how merciful God is to us. Had God never created man, He'd still be God. Had God created man, man sinned and fell, and God never rescued him, He would still be God. Had God created man, man sinned, and God rescued him, and God never told man about it, He'd still be God. And had God made man fell, God rescued him, God told him about it and said, I'll see you when I come back, He'd still be God. But He's done more than that, friends. He made us. We fell. He rescued us. He told us about it. And He doesn't say, I'll see you at the end. He said, I'll see you every day of your life. He said, I'll be with you every day of your life. And when you come together in My name and you worship Me, He said, I'll make My presence manifest in your midst. One of the things that I look forward to when I come to worship, as I look forward to being able to see a portion of God and who He is, I look forward to seeing some glory that He has left here in His church. I look forward to seeing the faces shine in His people. I look forward to seeing the people of God get happy at the gospel. I tell you, there's nothing more that thrills a gospel minister when he sees from the faces of the people that he's preaching to that they see it, they understand it, that they receive it, but more than that, that it gives them joy and consolation and peace in the Holy Ghost. Because friends, I'm not up here to listen to myself speak. I know what I sound like. It's terrible. If you think I sound bad, I promise you I sound worse to myself. Because the voice that I hear coming out of my mouth ain't the voice that I hear played back to me on tape. I don't know who that guy is, but his voice is terrible. And yes, I've seen the way I look up here. I mean, I wish there was something I could do about it. It's the best I can do. I mean, I see that my hair is falling out. I see that I'm not exactly the most good-looking of fellas. I realize that I'm very distracting. I realize I have goofy facial expressions. I talk with my hands. I know all these things. But friends, I can assure you of this, that in spite of me, in spite of who I am, in spite of you, in spite of who you are, we have been assured and promised by God that when we come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth, He's going to be in our midst, He's going to bless us, and He's going to comfort our hearts and overjoy our spirits. He's going to make our cups run over. He's going to anoint our head with oil when we dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. It brought David high joy to go and play before the ark of God. It should bring us high joy to come into the house of God and to be able to stand here and offer up our voices of praise and thanksgiving unto Him. I tell you, I'm in awe, friends, of how merciful He is to meet on a regular basis with us time and time again. Weak and sinful though we be. But it gives me the highest joy to be able to come in and say, this is my place that I can dwell with my God and His people and have joy in His presence and comfort in the Holy Ghost. And friends, that's worth getting up about. That's worth shouting about. That's worth playing before God about. That's worth praising Him all the days of our life. Worship shouldn't be a drudgery. Worship is a joy, a pleasure, and a privilege. It was for David. It ought to be for us. Because friends, David knew the token of God's presence was coming home to him. And what we have today is a token of God's presence coming home unto us. And this that is coming home unto us makes that our home is a home where God dwells. A home where God blesses His people. And a home where we have a seat of mercy that God comes down and sits upon and talks with us and converses with us, gives us counsel, gives us direction, instructs us with wisdom, and most of all, gives us the comfort and peace of knowing, though we were this, yet by His grace we've been made jewels in His presence. Can you imagine what it was like when the glory of God descended and the smoke of His presence sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat? I imagine that was a great sight. But you know what's an even greater sight than that? An even greater sight than that is when the church of God meets together and through prayer, through the declaration of the gospel, the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven. And when the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven, we can sit back with awestruck reverence and say, "Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve a bit of it, but thank you for all you've done for me." We sang a song tonight called "The Lord Has Been So Good to Me." And the last verse of that song says, "Some humble place." It says, "When I shall see, then one day when this life is o'er, I shall look upon thy lovely face in some humble place at thy dear feet. May this poor sinner find." You know, one day I expect to sit at his feet and have a place right there where I can look upon him and glory and awe in him for all eternity. But between now and then, it gives me high joy to have a place to come and sit at his feet and with awe and faith look upon him for all that he's done for me. Friends, the Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has blessed me all my days. And while I'm here, I want my highest joy to be where his mercy seat is, where his presence is, so that I can have joy, peace, and comfort while I live in this old world. Not to let the affairs of this world get mixed in, not to let the order suffer because of the influence of carnal desires, but to have joy that keeps on going on when the house of God is blessed with the tokens of God's presence. May we pray that all the days of our life, the token of God's presence would be with us and give us joy to worship in His courts with peace. If these things have been a blessing unto you, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.